We're continuing in the psalm, in Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called you, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of your enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is clear, that your word brings your truth to us, and that no matter what we go through, we can turn to your word and see in your word the Lord Jesus. See in your word how you have worked all things for your purposes, for our good in the salvation that you have brought through your Son, and that you have given us your Holy Spirit to understand your word and to quicken our hearts so that we may know how to walk with you. We come to you today, Lord, and I pray that we would heed your word, that we would come under the authority of your word, and that we would leave this place in your praise, giving you praise for what you are doing in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Psalm 138, we're finishing up a series, on cultivating a thankful heart. And I wanted to do this series partly leading up to Thanksgiving, but partly coming out of all of the restrictions that we had during the pandemic. Part of my goal in preaching this series was to try to emphasize an attitude and a heart attitude of thankfulness, because it would be easy for us to just react to the culture around us and not give thanks, because there are so many changes and so many things that we're trying to adjust to and all of that. But really, if you think about thankfulness, it really comes from two broad themes that are in Scripture, that are clear in Scripture. One is that God is sovereign over all the circumstances and decisions of our lives. God is sovereign over all the circumstances and decisions of our lives. And then secondly, that God is good, as we sang about. That God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Amen? Psalm 136, just a few psalms before this, repeats 26 times, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. So really, thankfulness comes from those two broad themes in Scripture, that first of all, God is sovereign, and then second of all, God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. So we recognize, as believers in Christ, we recognize that we are not God. We recognize that we are to give thanks to our Creator. We recognize, as we are exhorted in Scripture, to give thanks daily for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen? And so my family and I, we went to watch the C.S. Lewis movie last weekend, The Most Unlikely Convert. And what was meaningful in that movie is he described a turning point in his atheistic thinking. He said he became an atheist at age 14. His mother had died when he was young. And so he seemed to think that the universe was a cruel experiment, in a sense. And he said, I became an atheist at age 14, and then God began working on him through the years of his college years. And so he recounts having a conversation with one of his roommates in the dorm room, and he realized in his own mind, he put it this way, and I'm paraphrasing as best I remember. He said, if the best of my rational mind is simply atoms and electrons which are randomly colliding inside a skull, then how can I trust my mind whatsoever. He realized what Francis Schaeffer argued over and over for in apologetics, that the end of a materialistic secular worldview is that there is no meaning in the universe. And so he put it this way, again, if the best of my rational mind is simply atoms and electrons which by chance have come over billions of years to randomly collide inside of a skull, then how can I trust my own understanding whatsoever? And he realized essentially the human mind is not God, that God is God, that God is the one who gave me a rational mind, and therefore the universe does have a purpose, and I need to realize to look to God for that meaning and purpose. So C.S. Lewis experienced what Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. had written years earlier: the great act of faith is when a man decides he is not God. The great act of faith is when a man decides he is not God. And so, as people who are created by God and look to him for our life, we are compelled to give thanks. Now, in Psalm 138, a psalm of David, he gives this element of wholehearted thanks, I'm calling it. Just he says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. And so we're going to look at those three elements of wholehearted gratitude in the text. And my hope is that this message reinforces what we have been studying for several weeks, and that is cultivating a thankful heart. And if you haven't been here for a few weeks, this is what you missed according to the bullet points. Being thankful is based on all we have in Christ, not necessarily on circumstances. We're exhorted in Scripture to give thanks always in all circumstances, to rejoice always, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, but it's not based on our circumstances. It's based on what we have in Christ. We give thanks from a contented heart, which is satisfied in God's provision. I was thinking about this yesterday because I like to listen to blues music, and several of the artists that Emily's dad introduced me to are blues musicians. And I began thinking over, I don't know, a period of years that it's probably not real healthy for my soul to listen to blues music as the steady diet of what I listen to. Because blues music is all about how the person is not satisfied. I've been wounded, I've been hurt, my girlfriend has left me, my love has left me. These are all the things that are wrong with my life. That's the essence of blues music. I mean, the only resolution, really, in blues music is when you go from the five chord to the one chord at the end of the song. I mean, that's the only resolution. All of the lyrics are, well, this is what my life is like, and this is how I've been hurt, and I'm going to take revenge, or you're going to see how lousy you are without me, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It doesn't feed any sort of sense of satisfaction, amen? And so we have to be careful of that in our lives, because there are things in the culture and things that come at us every day through technology, through media, through whatever, that don't feed into a sense of satisfaction in God's provision. So being thankful comes from a sense of being satisfied in God's provision. Being thankful is fueled by confession and forgiveness. And so the more we go to God in confession and we receive his forgiveness, the more aware we are of our sin, the more we can receive his grace and be thankful for his grace. Being thankful is an antidote to grumbling. Being thankful is learned even through our past sins and our present trials. So that's where we've been focusing on the last number of weeks. And so I hope this message is a culmination of some of those thoughts, but focusing on this sense of wholehearted thankfulness. So the first stanza is in verses 1 through 3. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Notice those phrases: steadfast love and faithfulness. So first of all, wholehearted gratitude comes from knowing God personally amidst the gods of a hostile world. Notice that phrase in verse 1. I give you thanks with my whole heart before the gods I sing you praise. Well, what is David talking about there? A couple of interpretive options, which we don't necessarily need to choose one over the other. I think there can be elements that are true about each of these, but the word there for the gods, plural, is the general word in the Old Testament for God, Elohim. And so he could be talking about the pagan gods of his day, the Dagon, the god of the Philistines, where the Philistines capture the Ark of Israel, and they bring it into their temple or their structure, and the Ark is there overnight, and what happens the next morning? The statue of Dagon is flat on the floor. And so we see whose god is most powerful. He could have been talking about the pagan gods of his day. He could have been talking about the earthly rulers called gods. Earthly rulers were sometimes referred to as divine in the ancient world. Or he could have been talking about the cultural expression of those pagan gods, the powers and principalities, the spirits of the age, the powers and principalities that the book of Ephesians talks about. And so he could be referring to any of those. I think it's a safe bet to say he was probably talking about the pagan gods of his day, but I think there's also an element of those other ones that could be recognized there. He faced all of them during his life. Notice his words. He says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. The word there for increased, the Hebrew word there for increasing his soul, his strength of soul, is literally to storm into. To storm into. But in this stem, in the Hebrew verb, it's in a positive sense. God stormed into me. He made me bold. He made me bold. He increased my strength of soul. When do you know? When have you remembered? Remember when God has increased your strength of soul. When God rushed into you to give you strength. Remember when that has happened to you. Have you known God in that personal way? Because the importance is that David knew God in his heart. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. So in his heart, in his soul, he knew God. He had been personally strengthened by God. He had made the decision to turn away from the gods of the world and turn towards God himself. He had made the decision to turn toward the covenant faithful God. Notice the phrase, your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And yet David sinned many times. He sinned and repented. As one person put it, he sinned big and he repented big. He learned God's grace over and over. He knew personally God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness. I don't think anyone can give true thanks to our Creator without knowing God personally. We give Him thanks. Why? Because He is the Creator. He is the only one who has steadfast love and faithfulness. He is the only one who can turn ashes into beauty. The Hebrews' words there, hesed, steadfast love, if you want to underline or highlight that, hesed and emet. Hesed is the word for steadfast love. Some translations call it loving kindness. Other translations call it loyal love, loving kindness, steadfast love. It's used 231 times in the Old Testament. And so if anyone tells you, oh, the God of the Old Testament, that's just the angry, vengeful God. He does all these hateful things. He tells Israel to go into the land and destroy these other peoples. Well, you tell them the word hesed, which means steadfast love, is used 231 times. In the Old Testament. And the word faithfulness, emet, is used 127 times in the Old Testament. And they're used a number of times together. Notice Psalm 40, verses 11 and 12. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. That's an example there of those two words together. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. And so David personally knew That in the midst of his sin, in the midst of the problems of life, in the midst of the consequences of his sinful decisions, that he knew that God was full of steadfast love and faithfulness. That's how we can truly give thanks. Wholehearted gratitude comes from knowing God personally amidst the gods of this world. Another thing that was pointed out in the C.S. Lewis movie, I'm not sure when he wrote this or said this, but he talked about that he had never met someone who was a mere mortal. And he was saying that in the sense of every person you meet is someone who has a soul that will live forever. And so that changes the way you look at people when you meet people throughout the day or when you see people in the common places of church and community and school and all of that and in your work. And it gave him a sense of gravity about the significance of the importance of the question, do you know God personally? Do you know God as the one who is full of steadfast love and faithfulness? Those of us who are Christians have the solution to the world's biggest problem. Do you realize that? We have the solution. Christians have the good news, which is the solution, the gospel, the solution to the world's biggest problem. Now, of course, what is the world's biggest problem? Thank you for asking. It's mankind's rebellion against God. It's mankind's rebellion against God. It's not global warming. It's not corrupt governments. It's not particular societal things. It's not poverty or lack of education. I mean, those are all symptoms. Those are all symptoms of the main problem, which is mankind's rebellion against God. That's the world's greatest problem. And we have the solution to that. We have been given the solution to that in Jesus Christ, in his forgiveness, in his Holy Spirit at work in us. That is why we gather. Because we worship the Creator. We worship the one who is restoring all things. And is, behold, he is making all things new, the book of Revelation says. And so we should come to worship with a sense of anticipation that, Lord, this is simply a taste of what we are going to experience when in the new heaven and the new earth. That is why we pray. That is why we invite. That is why we give to missions. That is why we care for our neighbors. Steve and I had an interesting opportunity yesterday. There was a woman who called the church during the week, and she said, I would like someone to come and dispel the evil spirits from my house. And so she left a voicemail, and I called back, and I said, well, can you tell me a little bit more about that? And she said, well, I have a daughter, and a teenage daughter, and she senses that there's some dark spirits. She referred to it as lost souls. I'm not sure what she was referring to, but I said, well, I'm willing to come by, and I'm willing to pray with you. And, of course, Steve was very interested in what I was actually going to do. he thought, where is this in the pastor's manual? And I just thought, okay, I'm going to read Acts 17, where Paul says, I see that you're very religious. I see that you have a statue that says to an unknown God, the one that you don't know, I'm going to proclaim to you. And so we read Acts 17. And I said, is there anything that would prevent you from putting your trust in Christ now if you want to? And she, you know, politely declined. But then we went to each room of the house and we prayed scripture verses where Jesus had cast unclean spirits out of people. We have the solution to the world's greatest problem. That we have the good news, amen? We have the good news, and there are opportunities. There are opportunities around us to share that good news. Now, the second implication of that is, well, what gods of this world do we need to turn away from? That could be a whole other sermon series, but I'll just give you a few of them. The gods of pluralism, the gods of tolerance, the gods of liberalism, the god of nationalism, the god of capitalism or greed or consumerism, the god of sexual freedom, the god of individual autonomy. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I have my rights. I can determine. I'm the captain of my own fate. The gods of technology, the gods of social approval, the gods of self-obsession. There are many gods that we need to turn away from and give thanks, O Lord, to you with our whole heart. I bow down toward your holy temple. Meaning he bowed down toward the Lord and he was turning away from other things. It's actually interesting that this, some scholars have mentioned that they believe that this prayer of thanksgiving may be related to the time when Nathan came to David in 2 Samuel 7. And he says, this is God's word to you. And he tells David about how God is going to build the temple, but it's not going to be David who builds the temple. It's going to be David's son who builds the temple. And he gives him, Nathan reminds him the first 15 verses of 2 Samuel 7. He reminds David of this. And he says, your throne shall be established forever. Your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And then David's prayer was this right after that. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? A prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of humility, a prayer of recognition of, Lord, who am I that you have brought me thus far? Isn't that a good prayer for us this week during Thanksgiving? Who am I, Lord, that you have shown your steadfast love and mercy to? Who am I and my house that you have brought us thus far? Now in verse 4, then it turns from David's individual thanks to then he's talking about these other gods, which could have been the kings of the earth, other kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So what is David talking about when he says, well, all of the kings of the earth will sing to you and praise you? David is talking about what would happen through God's work through the people of Israel, that the temple would be established and that the gospel would eventually go forth to all the nations from Jerusalem, resulting in kings and nations and people coming to worship the Lord. And so many surrounding kings would have heard of the covenant that God had made with David. But what is he expressing? He's expressing this gratitude and this hope that others will humble themselves before God. Notice verse 6 there. It says, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So David is declaring what would ultimately happen throughout the history of God's plan for the world is that other kings and other nations and people from all tribes and languages will come to worship him. But what's the condition on which that worship takes place? It's verse 6. The condition upon which that worship takes place is recognizing that the Lord is high and that he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So David is expressing the hope that others will ultimately humble themselves before God because the rulers will come to worship him. In Isaiah, it talks about this. This is another example of this idea that the gospel will go forth from the people of Israel to the nations. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to the one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And so there's many examples like that in the prophets, talking about how God, throughout salvation history, will gather his people back to Jerusalem, and that others will be drawn in to that worship because they will see what God has done. And so David is expressing that hope. But again, the condition upon which they worship is verse 6, that God will not share his glory with another. We have a couple examples of that just to review from the book of Isaiah. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. could have been an example of the gods that David was talking about. For my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. See, all the nations will worship the Lord eventually. Some will by willingly surrendering themselves to him, and others will because Jesus will come as the judge, as the ultimate judge of the universe. And the book of Philippians talks about how every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God does not share his glory with another. A graphic example of that would be the Romanian ruler, Nicolae Ceaușescu, who was one of the cruelest dictators of the last century. After years of viciously persecuting Christians and killing all potential threats to his power, he instructed the National Opera to produce a song in his honor, which was going to include the words, "Ceaușescu is good, righteous, and holy." He wanted this song sung at his 72nd birthday on January 26, 1990. Instead, he and his wife were executed a month earlier, on December 25th, 1989. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4, verse 6. And Proverbs, verse 3, 34. To the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. God does not share his glory with another, and yet the condition of that worship is that we humble ourselves before God. So to truly give thanks, means recognizing that without Christ, I am a scorner, I am a mocker. Without Christ, I have contempt for God's ways. Without Christ, I am a bragger. Without Christ, I am boastful. Without Christ, I would mock God. Without Christ, I would serve money. I would worship money. Realizing that we are sinners before the Lord, and we need his grace. Friday night, at the men's unity retreat that Don Reno put together on Zoom, they had John Perkins, who's in his 90s now, one of the influential leaders of the civil rights movement and has been a committed Christian for many, many years and has never wavered on his commitment to the Lord. In his 90s, spoke about the need for reconciliation. Not just racial reconciliation, but reconciliation among believers. And he talked, it was interesting because he said, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but he said essentially, we need to be talking less about race and more about reconciliation between human beings and treating one another with basic dignity. And he kept going over and over, love one another. For love is from God. He who does not love does not know God. And he kept going back to that. And then he was asked, they gave the opportunity for people to ask him about his life and his testimony. And someone asked, how were you able to forgive when those white police officers killed your brother and beat you nearly to death in a Mississippi jail? And he said two things. He said, first, I realized that when I wanted to kill those officers, I was just as hateful as they were. I was just as hateful as they were. I was no better than those that I despised. And then secondly, he said, it was the white nurses and doctors who operated on me and nursed me back to health. You see, he recognized that in his pride, he had become what he despised. And then he experienced the love of Christ through others. And so to truly give thanks means recognizing that without Christ, we are the mockers, we are the scorners, we need to humble ourselves before God and continually ask for his grace in our lives so that we would have an attitude of humility. You know, on a lighter tone, somebody put it this way, swallow your pride once in a while. Don't worry, it's non-fat. What's the third element of Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8, David returns to this personal part of the prayer. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Just focus on those words. Your steadfast love. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And so this third element of this wholehearted thanksgiving is expressing confidence that God will bring you through trouble and will fulfill his purpose for you. How many of us need that today? Yeah, I think we all need that today. It could be a small trouble. It could be a big trouble. It could be a medium-sized trouble. But wholehearted gratitude expresses the confidence that God will bring us through and he will fulfill his purpose for us. I am thankful even though these things are troubling now. I've struggled a lot with worry in my life, and one of the best things someone said to me years ago was, well, Jim, you have to remember there's a difference between worrying that is spiritually crippling and genuine concern. You can be genuinely concerned about things without obsessively worrying about them. And I thought that's a good distinction. That helps me in my mind differentiate that, yes, there are things that are troubling, but there are things that are troubling that I'm genuinely concerned about that I can give to the Lord and not have to worry and think about over and over. You are the God of steadfast love. You are the one who will bring me through. You will preserve my life. Now, does that mean that God will heal everyone in all of our circumstances? Not necessarily. Psalm 71:20 says this, "You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again." In the Psalms, the depths of the earth is often a way of saying from death. From death, you will bring me up again. God has the power even over death itself. He will fulfill his purposes for us. And in relation to our own plans, we must remember that God's plans and purposes for us are wiser. God's plans are more detailed than our plans. God's plans are more compassionate than our plans. God's plans are more certain than our plans. God's plans are more forgiving than our plans. God's plans are more just than our plans. God's plans are without fault and without fail, when our plans are always with fault and at risk of failing. Amen? God's plans are without fault and without fail. Amen? We have to remember that. And so the psalmist David says, even at that end, he still expresses his trust in God. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Do not forsake the work of your hands. See, having confidence that God will bring us through troubles doesn't mean that we can just not express trust. God still calls us to express trust and express faith daily. And so David says, do not forsake the work of your hands. Brothers and sisters, do we realize this Thanksgiving that all of our life, everything that we have, everything about us is the work of God's hands? Do not forsake the work of your hands. It's a recognition that, God, you are the one who made me. You are the one who created me in my mother's womb, the next psalm says. You are the one who formed me in my inmost being. You are the one who fashioned me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And like the potter and the clay, God takes us and he shapes us and he fashions us in the way that he chooses. So let's give thanks for who God is and how he has given us grace in his son Jesus. Let's pray.